Those of you who know me well know that I'm a lover of the automobile. I love a good car. I love a car that has some style to it. I love a car that is well built, a car that has some special unique features. Just the other day, I was driving down the road and I happened to see such a vehicle. And I looked at that car and I thought, I have to have that car. It was a 1980 Mercedes 560 SL. You know, with that big, long front end, the two-door convertible, and my favorite color, dark blue. I just had to have that car. I started to fantasize about it in the next few days. I began to imagine it sitting in my garage, next to one of my other wise decisions, the 1962 Mercedes 220 that doesn't run. Finally, after a few days, I convinced my wife that we needed to go down and take a look at that car because it was one of the most beautiful cars I'd ever seen. As we were driving down there, and she went along, I think, just to humor me, she said, "Well, you know, Douglas, that car is 25 years old. It's not going to be that nice." But I couldn't believe it. But when we got there, I saw how right she really was, and I saw really how true it is that from a distance, sometimes appearances can be so very deceiving. We got down there, got into the car, started it up, and I take it for a little drive around the block. Immediately, I noticed that the engine was running rough. I noticed that the transmission jerked and shook as we shifted from one gear to the next. I noticed that the interior was all worn and scratched. And also the whole front end of the car seemed to be very loose. The steering wheel was loose. In fact, I had to hold the wheel like this just to keep it going straight down the road. Again, appearances can be so very deceiving. I think we've all seen how that is true. Well, in our lesson today from Matthew chapter 21, we hear about also a strange and a mysterious event in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. This event takes place on the week of his passion. And he is on the road from Bethany back to Jerusalem. And he sees a fig tree. And when he sees that tree from afar off, according to what we read in Mark, he sees that it is a very lush and green tree with all kinds of leaves on it. And he was hungry, so he went to the tree to get some fruit. But when he got there, in spite of the outward appearance from a distance, he saw that the tree actually bore nor it did not have any fruit. In other words, in spite of the external appearances, the tree was worthless. The point, again, of course, is that appearances can be deceiving, but God cannot be fooled. Because in the first place, God, of course, looks beyond outward appearances. Now, I don't think there's any doubt here in this lesson, but in a sense, it seems like Jesus is here acting out a parable. The whole idea of the fig tree, the whole idea of this fig tree that looks so great from a distance, that apparently is a very healthy and wonderful tree, but that really does not bear any fruit. It's so worthless. This whole scene provides an excellent teaching opportunity for our Lord Jesus. Because when he saw that the tree bore no fruit, he cursed it. He said, "May you never again bear fruit." And it dried up immediately. I think we can get the picture, can't we? Given the context of this account of this miracle in the life of Jesus, this taking place in the week of Christ's passion, when we think of the context of the cleansing of the temple, when we think of the context of the conflicts with the chief priests and with the elders, and even after this, more conflicts with the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, the hour was drawing near. Judgment will come, and it will come swiftly. And in fact, in just a few verses after this, in the very same chapter of Matthew, Jesus said plainly to those Jewish leaders who were opposing him, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it." Again, external appearances can be so deceiving, but God cannot be fooled. It's as if he were saying to those Jews, those stubborn Jews who were opposing him, and I guess saying to us just as well, that all of your external piety, all of your dead ceremonialism, all of your self-righteousness, all of your arrogance, all of your conceit, all of your condescension, all of those things, your pride, all of those things that you cling to so much in order to impress yourself, in order to impress others, it's all like a tree that may look great from a distance, but when examined more closely, is worthless because it does not bear fruit. It does not bear the fruits of repentance and faith. Really, when Jesus cursed this worthless fig tree, how can we not think of the preaching of John the Baptizer when he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance? When he said, the axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. This event in the life of Jesus is really a call to repentance, an urgent call to repentance. Jesus is calling those stubborn Jews, calling us also. But here he's calling those stubborn Jews who were opposing him, those who were seeking to seize him, to recognize the seriousness of their sin, to repent. Because while they may fool others with their false piety, while they may even fool themselves with their false piety, they cannot fool God, who looks to the heart, who judges rightly, and who judges swiftly. But at the same time, what a wonderful promise also we have here in our text that Jesus makes to those who do repent of their sin. What a wonderful promise he makes to those who do trust in the Lord Jesus. He says, you'll see even greater things than this. You'll see things much greater than the withering and death of a fig tree. Yes, in all things you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. What a promise. So much the opposite of the swift and stern judgment upon unbelief. We can go to God with all boldness. We can go to God with complete confidence. We can go to God without any doubt, because we know to whom we are praying. Our Lord has promised, and he has invited us. He has invited us to come to us because he will listen. And we can be sure that he knows what is best for us and that he is powerful to do it. To pray in faith, to pray believing, as Jesus put it. I don't really like the translation we heard today, which it says, if you have faith. The original is more like praying, or coming to prayer believing, is to pray believing that by his sinless life and substitutionary death, Jesus Christ has delivered you from sin, death, and the power of the devil. To pray in faith means that you do not base your petitions to the Lord on your worthiness or merit, but rather you base your petitions on the merit and worthiness that he imparts to you. Indeed, our own unworthiness is not a hindrance in any way to our prayer. On the other hand, nor is our worthiness of any use. Luther wrote regarding prayer in his sermon given at Rogationtide, which, by the way, is the season that is just beginning now this Sunday, the season that is ushered in with the Psalm 67 that we heard so beautifully sung this morning. But Luther wrote regarding prayer in this way. He said, to begin with, two things are necessary so that a prayer is good and so that it is heard. First, we must have a promise or a pledge from God. We must reflect on this promise and remind God of it. In that way, be emboldened to pray with confidence. And then he says, it follows from this that no one obtains anything from God by his own virtue or the worthiness of his prayer. but solely by reason of the boundless mercy of God, who, anticipating all our prayers and desires, induces us through his gracious promise and assurance to petition and to ask, so that we might learn how much more he provides for us, and how he is more willing to give us than we to take or to seek. He wants to encourage us to pray with confidence, since he offers us more than we are even able to ask for. Yes, Jesus promises here that God can and will do greater miracles than the cursing of the fig tree for those who go to him in prayer, believing. He'll even do miracles like taking this stony, arrogant, prideful heart of mine and imparting a faith in that heart that begins to trust in Jesus and his righteousness. Of course, this makes a difference with regards to what we pray for also, because we know that we always pray according to his will. We say, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, when it comes to spiritual blessings, we already know what God's will is. He wants that all would receive salvation and come to a knowledge of the truth. That is clear. So if we're praying for our own salvation, if we're praying for the salvation of others, we really don't have to say according to your will, because we already know what his will is. But regarding temporal blessings, we really don't know what will be good for us and what will be bad for us. We really don't know what will be good or bad for us with regards to our eternal well-being. So we must bend to God's will, for he does know, and he knows best. Luther rightly points out that when we say, thy will be done in prayer, we're really praying against ourselves. We really have no greater enemy than ourselves. The last thing we should want is to have our will be done and not God's will. As Luther says, our will is the greatest and most deep-rooted evil in us. So when we go to God in prayer, believing, we go to him believing that he will give us all that is good and right and beneficial according to his divine wisdom and mercy. And so again, we may fool others, and we may even fool ourselves with outward appearances. We know that outward appearances can be very deceiving, but God cannot be fooled. God looks to the heart. He judges, and he judges by what is really there, and he judges swiftly. But to those who repent of their self-centered pride and conceit, to those who go to him believing, he promises great things. For those who go to him believing, he promises to give us anything and everything that we need. And so therefore we can sing, as we so beautifully heard this morning, let the peoples praise thee, O God. Let all the peoples praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For thou shalt judge the people righteously and govern the nations upon the earth. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. In Jesus' name, amen.